Good morning and welcome once again to our online services. We pray that you have been blessed thus far. Let's approach our Father together. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for this opportunity we have had once more to be able to spend time together in this manner. We pray that you would bless each one of us, Father, who are tuning in and tuning our hearts into your will and your wishes for our lives. Bless us now as we open the pages of your word. Help me, Father, to be a spokesman for you today and to encourage and build others up with that truth. But also, Father, help me to be as you would have me to be, as a shepherd to the flock, to encourage them in whatever ways that they may need to be encouraged, to follow you more carefully and completely in their lives. May that be true for me too, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt like telling someone it's not all about you? I mean, you know, maybe you've had a relationship with somebody that's so one-sided that you want to just tell someone they need to stop being so self-centered. I mean, it's all about them all of the time. All they do is talk about themselves. Every conversation is peppered with I, me, and mine. You may try to get a word in edgewise, but if it's not about them, well, they might cut you off. See, it's one thing for someone to have a healthy ego and another to be such an egocentric that they think the whole world exists just to make them happy. Our culture seems to perpetuate this idea. The United States, I believe, is currently suffering from an epidemic of narcissism. Though it's not a physical disease, of course. But guess what? They have a name for it. For those people who are infected, they're considered to have NPD. NPD, Narcissistic Personality Disorder. Oh my goodness. Though some may seem to be asymptomatic, you know, it's not so evident when we look upon them that they have this disorder. 10 to 20% of Americans totally are under its influence. It clearly is badly influencing them. They're affected by it. And it appears like it's very contagious. Very contagious. But as easy as it can be for us to see those traits in other people, we may overlook them in ourselves. Here's a challenge for you. Try having a conversation with someone sometime without using first-person pronouns. Now, most of you are aware that I have been writing a lot more lately during this time of social distancing. I've been writing a lot more Facebook posts and blogs. Too often, I'll catch myself starting a string of sentences with I this, I think this, I saw this, I feel this. That's normal, perhaps, you know, as I'm writing from my own personal perspective about things, many times my own personal experience. But when I notice I'm doing that, it prompts me to edit the script. Why? Because the article or the blog or even a sermon that I'm presenting isn't supposed to be penned as a biography about me. It's not meant to be all about me. It shouldn't surprise us. That's an issue for us when we consider the scriptures, this NPD. Though it's beneficial to understand that God's word is applicable to us on a personal level, all of it is, it's not all about me and it's not all about you most of the time. Sometimes it certainly is not about us at all. For instance, I mean, think about it a minute. You may know the story of Noah. You know, you can find that the story in Genesis chapter 5 and following. God spoke to him specifically and told him that he needed to build an ark because there was a torrential rain coming and there were going to be floods and people would be destroyed if he didn't build this ark and get his family on it. Well, he responded. God promised if he'd do that, he'd save him, and he did. Then there's later on the story of Abraham. Remember or Abram, when he was first called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he was told to go to a land that he didn't even know about, to do that. God told him to do that, and that he would bless him if he did, and bless his descendants as well. Well, Abram did that. He listened, and God did bless him richly. But you know what? Those narratives, those stories aren't about us. They're not. And there are many things that we can learn from them, principles. They're not specifically about us or addressed to us. You're not being told to go build an ark, and neither am I. You're not necessarily being told to leave your homeland and go somewhere else. I felt like Abram on one occasion that God was calling me to leave the United States of America for the UK to serve as a missionary there, but I didn't get the call like Abram did. God wasn't promising me the same things necessarily he was promising Abram. I also believe very strongly that he's instructed me to call my kids and my grandkids into a saving relationship with Jesus. But the passages about Noah and about Abram and so many others aren't specifically about us. Matter of fact, if you read on, you'll find, you know, God addressing Moses about going to speak to Pharaoh. He's not necessarily telling us to go and confront the leaders of our country or nation as he was told. But there's some principles. And later on, Joshua would be told this, that when he crossed the Jordan, wherever he set his foot, well, that land would be given to him and the people. You know, if I thought that was directed to me, there'd be some property stepping I'd be doing, thinking again, wherever I put my foot, God's going to give me that property. No, we got to be careful there, applying everything that's said in the Scripture, everything in the Scripture, as being personally addressed to us. Sometimes it's not about us, and many times it's not specifically about us. Principles can be applied. Lessons to be learned. Especially when we think about that, if we consider what the Apostle Paul said in the Scriptures, when he said, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we might have hope. Written for us, for our learning, but not to us. That there is a difference, isn't there? Now, having said all that, there are some specific scriptures that are about me. And they're about you. But they're usually telling me and they're telling you that we shouldn't live as if it's all about us. We shouldn't live that way. We shouldn't think that way. Reading from Luke chapter 9, for instance, verse 23 and 24, we find Jesus saying these words. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Do you hear the language? Deny myself? Lose my life? Is Jesus kidding? Not on your life. Not on my life either. He's being pretty direct and forthright, isn't he? There's no room for narcissism here in following Jesus. There isn't. Following Jesus necessitates crucifying, matter of fact, that nature, that condition, along with every selfish notion. In fact, listen to the word of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. He says there, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, he says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He would go on to describe the mindset that Jesus had, that he didn't consider equality with God to be grasped, but he emptied himself, became as a man, as a servant, humbling himself, even being obedient to death on a cross for our sakes. He says, have that kind of attitude. The ancient Greek philosopher, Aristotle, used the word translated here as selfish ambition, to describe those who wanted to achieve political office by making themselves look bigger and better before others through trickery. They electioneer, he would say, for office and court. They would look for popular applause by deceit, always putting themselves forward without consideration of the truth. Talk about promoting self. And Paul says, don't do that. Do nothing with those kinds of motives. Do nothing with that kind of ambition. Do nothing selfishly or for your own vanity. Do nothing that way, if you're a Christ follower. But aren't we tempted to just do that because everybody else does? I mean, if we don't look out for number one, if we don't push ourselves forward, then who's going to look out for us? Who's going to give us what we deserve and what we're due? Don't we have to fight for our rights and push forward to get everything we need and we want? That's how the world views things, but it's not how we're taught to view things. We're actually warned by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first five verses about this. He says, mark this. In other words, take note of this. Don't miss this. He says, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Imagine that. Lovers of money. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. That's what he says. That sounds like a call for some social distancing, doesn't it? Have nothing to do with them. Well, why? As I suggested earlier, this disease is highly contagious. This is a real pandemic, and it's really a sign of the end times, he says. A lot of people are pointing to a lot of things as the signs or a sign of the end times. Point to a lot of things as the signs of the end times. But what does Paul say specifically here as a sign of that? Loving self. Being lovers of self. That's the driving force in our culture, to love ourselves. Well, normally, we don't have to be told to love ourselves. It's a given. We normally do that without thinking. Both Jesus and Paul would even encourage us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. See, fully expecting that we have some value that we place upon ourselves. We do care about ourselves. We look out for ourselves. See, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Paul telling husbands to love their wives as Christ did, but emphasizing that you need to care for her as you would your own body, for who hates his own body? What is he presupposing? Self-love. It's natural for us to value ourselves and to care about ourselves and to love ourselves. Notice in the text that in the last days, people would be also lovers of money and lovers of pleasure. Well, why would they love those things? Because they serve them? Because they make them happy? Because they please them? See, loving pleasure, loving money, self-servingly? Not loving God, not loving others. See, they don't have genuine love. Godly love, but they love themselves and they love all the things that benefit themselves. See, the problem is we can be so filled with self-love that we have no room in our hearts for the love of God or for the love of others. Wow. Wow. In the radical cross, Living the Passion of Christ, A.W. Tozer wrote this. Listen closely. In every Christian's heart, there's a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. And he wrote this some time ago. He says, we want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us. No dethronement. No dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of our own soul and wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar. But we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. I believe he's right on in what he says. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about Christ and his call to follow him in service to others. I'm not the king of the universe with the whole world at my footstool, and neither are you. He's the king, and I bow at his feet, committing myself to his service, sacrificing my agenda for his, the life I would choose for the one he's chosen. If anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself, lose his life, and follow me. That's what he calls us. No one can be a real follower of Christ. No one can be a true disciple of Jesus if he's got this narcissistic attitude that rules his life, that he's got this it's all about me attitude, who thinks it's all about me, everything's got to be about me, what's that got to do with me, what do I get out of it? If we have that attitude, we are so far removed from the attitude, say the mindset of Christ. And didn't Paul say that's the mindset we are to have? Before I close, I do want to stress one thing, though. In addition to all this, there's a scripture that I think you probably know very well. At least you've heard it on one occasion or another. That is about you. It's not all about you, but it's about you. That golden text of the Bible, that John 3:16 verse that so many of us may have learned when we were yet children. Some have yet to learn. But that verse, for God so loved the world. I'm not talking about the planet. Not talking about the earth. It's talking about the peoples of the earth. He's talking about you, and he's talking about me. He's talking about every living human being from the beginning of time till now and beyond. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That verse, that golden verse, yes, it's about God and his love for you and for me. It's about Christ who gave himself, laid down his life for you and for me and for everyone who's ever lived. Christ gave his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. But until we recognize and realize that, yes, it's all about God's love. It's all about Christ's sacrifice, but it's about us personally, too. That he loves us. That he gave his son for us. Then, you know, we're not going to be ready and willing to respond to him by giving up our life for the life he has for us, which is so much better, so much glorious, so much more wonderful than any life we would have chosen for ourselves. No, it's not all about you, and it's not all about me. It's all about God, His love for us, Christ's sacrifice for us. But in that, within all that, we do need to recognize and accept the personal appeal of God to say, you know what? It is about you in this level. I love you. I love you. And my Son died for you. And I call you to a new life in Him. Leave the old one behind and come. And come. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for this reminder that it's not all about us. And God, we confess before you that each and every one of us, I am confident, has at times thought that, whether we've said it, that it was all about us. And we've lived that way at times, thinking it's all about us. How does it affect us? What do I get out of it? What benefit is there for me in this? And God, help us to crucify that, to pick up our cross and crucify that narcissistic attitude and pick up instead the attitude of Christ, to follow after Him, to follow His example, to love as He loved. He gave up so much for us, and He calls for us to have the attitude of giving up our life, being living sacrifices for Him because of your great mercy and your love. Thank you, God, for the reminder that it's not all about us, but you do love us, and you have a plan for us and a purpose, and it's a good one. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.